The Holy Gospel for this morning is the 18th verse of the first chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Please rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Here ends the gospel. You may be seated. It was the day after Christmas, and Dad was tuckered out. He just simply wanted to take a nap, but his little boy wouldn't let him. He was full of energy and vim and vigor, and he was mulling all over the place. Well, finally, in exasperation, the father said to the boy, "Go to my room." And the wife comes to his father. He comes to her husband, and she says to him, "Why did you say go to your room? Shouldn't you have told the boy to go to his room?" And the father said, "Well, if he went to his room, he would be with all the gadgets. He would have no time out. But he goes to my room, there's nothing there." Some of you can identify with that. I know when I grew up, I didn't have a room to myself. I shared it with my brother. And in the room, there was only one thing of electricity. And that was a bare bulb in the ceiling connected by a string to the bedpost so I could turn it on and off. That was my fun. If I went to the room. But I think of that, and then I begin to think of Jesus. Did he ever even have a room? He who had no place to lay his head? And I begin to think more about Jesus. And except for divine intervention, he wouldn't have even had parents. And yet, this is exactly the story that we're looking at today. Joseph was betrothed to Mary. And this is a situation akin to being engaged, except it's a lot more serious. Back in those days, you had three levels of getting married. You had engagement, which maybe your parents prearranged with other parents, as they still do in some cultures. And that dowry is given and so forth. When they're young children, this is all done. And then as they reach puberty, they enter into a period of betrothal, which is akin to our marriage, except no physical union. And during that time of betrothal, the only way to get out of it is through a certificate of divorce, according to Mosaic law, if adultery or something like that had occurred. Apart from that, you were married, but no physical union until the day of the ceremony. They were in this in-between state. They were legally married, but they weren't together yet as husband and wife because there was no marriage ceremony yet. It was during this time of betrothal, and Mary might have been about 14, during this time of betrothal, when it becomes known to Joseph that his wife was pregnant. And that shouldn't be. And so he begins to mull around in his head, what on earth am I going to do now? And this is what the story is all about. He's at its juncture. If he marries her during this time of betrothal, and she's already pregnant, then that means that they had been fooling around before they actually got married, which in those days was not good. You did not do that. You married a virgin. And it would bring shame upon both families. The second option would be for Joseph to simply divorce her, to get out of this thing, and to exercise a certificate of divorce, which then would bring the church into play, and the conservative scribes could enact the penalty, which according to Mosaic law was death by stoning for committing adultery. Joseph didn't want that either. And so the Greek word is luo. He put her out quietly. He did so for several reasons. One was an economic reason, to be assured that she had security with her family rather than being ostracized and left to her own defenses, which a woman in that day, it would have been very, very, very difficult to survive. Secondly, doing it quietly, she could go to another town, have the baby, life could go on. So it was at this situation, as he was thinking through these options, that the angel appears to him in a dream. And every time an angel appears in the Bible, it's an indication of another advance in the salvation story. And so here, the angel appears to Joseph in a dream and says a couple of very interesting things to Joseph. The first thing that the angel says to Joseph is, Joseph, son of David. Now that means he's addressing Joseph in messianic language. He's describing the coming of the Messiah, because the one who was going to come from David, from the line of David, was going to be the Messiah. And that's how the genealogy begins and ends in chapter 1 of Matthew, about the Messiah coming. And he is saying that this Messiah is coming to you. And then later on he says that what is going to be born in her is not from man, but it's impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Why is that so important? The reason that's so important is that the Holy Spirit had to make the baby in Mary so that the baby that was born, true God, 100% God, and 100% human, would not have original sin. Because every one of us who's born inherits the original sin of Adam through our forebears, through our parents. And that original sin begins to act itself out as we get older. There is no one without sin, not one. And yet God had made in Mary a child that did not come from the inheritance of original sin, a unique baby. And because Jesus would be born without sin, he would be able later in life to take on the sins of the world. And so that's why the angel says to Joseph, you will name him Yeshua, Jesus. He will take on the sins of the people. When he dies on the cross and when he rises again on Easter Sunday, he will dissolve all sin. He will remove it as far as the east is from the west, that anyone who believes in Jesus can be saved. All of this packed into those few words by the angel there as he's speaking to Joseph. So he's to fear not, because this is going to be a unique baby. Interesting that every time an angel appears in the Bible, the angel says, fear not. Can you imagine an angel appearing in your bedroom at about 3 in the morning, hovering over, sudden light shining on you. You see this apparition floating around in the ceiling. How afraid would you be? How much would you need the words, fear not? And in this case, fear not, Joseph, to get married. Because it's all a God thing. And so I learned today that I need to spend a little time thinking about Joseph. I think a lot in Christmas about Mary. Of course, Jesus, the shepherds, the angels, the wise men. But Joseph gets pushed to the back of the manger scene, doesn't he? He's just kind of in the shadows all the time. And yet this morning, I'd like to just talk about him for a couple minutes. Not only was Joseph the son of David, he was a man of God. We don't know much else about him. We know that when Jesus was 12, he accompanied Mary and the family to Jerusalem for a Passover festival where they lose track of Jesus. Remember that story? But after that, there's nothing mentioned about Joseph. In all of the Pauline writings, Paul never once mentions Joseph. He must have died sometime when Jesus was still a child, because then Jesus became the carpenter's son. He helped provide for the family. But we can learn some things about Joseph. For one thing, he was a guy who was in control of his emotions. Don't you hate it when people get knee-jerk reactions to anything that you say? And before they even think, it's like they put foot in mouth. It does such a disservice sometimes to the promotion of the gospel when we speak first and think later. I'm reminded of the time when I was speaking before in an auditorium of people in Southern California years ago about some topic. I can't remember what it was. And then after it was all done, one of the people from the crowd came up to me, a lady from Nigeria, and she thanked me for the message, whatever it was, and I said, well, thank you. And I said, what is your name? And she gave me her name in English, in America. I said, well, what is your name in Africa? And she gave me this long name, you know what I'm talking about, this long name. It was melodic, a lot of tonal inflection, went on and on. I could never say. I said, well, what does that name mean? And she says, it means child who takes the anger away. I said, is there a story in that? And she said, yes. She said, when my parents got married, they weren't to get married to each other. It was prearranged that they would marry different people. But they loved each other so much they married each other in spite of what their parents wanted. And their parents disowned them because they did not obey what the parents wanted. And that anger over that action continued and continued. And my parents were alone and faced it day after day until I was born. And when I was born, they forgot about the anger because they were so happy to have a grandchild. And so my name, the child who takes anger away. My friends, we have a child who came into this earth who takes anger away. He takes sin away. And he's Christ the Lord. And I think that's so apt also for Joseph, the one who swept the anger away. Because when I think of someone being pregnant, I think not only of the how this is for the mother to be, but we also have to understand that there is a father involved in this. And the father has a few things going on too when this is happening. I mean, you think about this. Joseph is going along with Mary 95 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem because they had to go to be enrolled in the census that the Roman government was doing in the hometown of the ancestors, Bethlehem. Trekking 95 miles over 6 days, Mary, 9 months pregnant, bouncing around on that donkey, couldn't have been the most fun thing in the world. But what about Joseph? Was he having a good time? Was he having a good time listening to Mary all day long? No. No one thinks about what Joseph was going through. We only think about what Mary's going through. Well, today we think about what Joseph is going through. Joseph had acquired a trait we all need to possess. He was a man who could control his emotions. Because all of us are going to come into places and temptations where the tendency will be to rip one another apart, to say things we'll never be able to retract, because we never get a chance to make a second chance to make a first impression. But if we can but hold our tongue, control our anger, God can use us in a wonderful way. In this regard, maybe you're aware of the story of Raymond. Late one night, Raymond got a phone call. This was in the day and age when there was only one phone in the house. How many of you remember only one phone in a house? Everybody had to use the same phone. I know, kids, it's hard to understand. It was connected by something called a cord to the wall. And it was in the living room, and you had to go to it. And one night, Raymond got this phone call, and his daughter was on the line. And the daughter said, "Daddy, I'm so sorry." His daughter called to say she was pregnant. She had moved out of town to a faraway city. And now she calls and says, "I'm pregnant. I'm so sorry. I don't know what I'm going to do." And right away, Raymond's mind went a mile a minute. He thought to himself, "How can this be? We raised her in a Christian family, very strict. We told her everything that was right and wrong. She knew that when she went to that city, there were going to be these temptations. We sat down and told her about this, but now's not the time to tell her, 'I told you so.' Now's the time to encourage her and to love her." And so he spent time on the phone in love and encouragement. And then he got together with his wife and they did a nice long letter of love and encouragement. "And we're with you throughout all this. Don't you worry." And send it to her. And a few days later, the daughter calls on the phone and says, "What in the world was that letter about? Where did you get the idea that I'm pregnant?" This was before caller ID. That woman on the phone was not his daughter. That woman on the phone had dialed the wrong number and got him instead of her own father. And he gives all that advice to her, now hoping that her father would give the same advice. Sometimes we keep our emotions in check, and it can make all the difference in the world. And so Joseph listened to the messenger of God. He empathized with Mary. He didn't lash out. And that's the first thing we know about Joseph. And here's the other thing. He was a man of great patience. Now, he had to have great patience through everything that went on. He had to have great patience. And here's the key to this. The seed of a miracle is often planted in the soil of adversity. Let me say that again. The seed of a miracle is often planted in the soil of adversity. Here he thought everything was going belly up. What more could go wrong? What more could be upsetting? And yet here he was going to his hometown, which was not a very friendly town. He could not find any lodging at all, and he ends up being the midwife for Mary. And I can just imagine him walking that night in that cattle shed as the baby was about to be born, back and forth on that dirt floor, back and forth, says, "Come on, kid, what's the holdup?" I can just imagine him saying, "Can't we get with the program? Get with the program a little bit, will you, already?" And yet when the truth is that it's not the child who needed to get with the program. It's you and I that need to get with the program. I find myself at that juncture. I'm 75, I found out the other day. I don't know how it happened. I got chocolate cake and a lot of other joke things, but it was great. And 75, and here I am still doing this, and I'm asking myself, what's going to happen to me next year? Am I just going to keep doing this till I'm 2,000 years old? Or is it time for something else? And I keep asking these things. Come on, God, get with the program and tell me what I'm supposed to do. But it's not God who has to get with the program. I need to get with God's program, because gestation periods are set by God. And the baby's not going to be born until the 9 months are up. Gestation periods are set by God. And for all your math people, that gestation starts with a G. Gestation periods. Has it ever occurred to you? Is it at all possible that the things you're waiting for in life, the things that you're holding on, the wonderment about what the next chapter of your life is going to be, all these things that are stirring in your womb of expectation, this waiting period, there's nothing you can do to speed it up. It's in God's timing. And as you're waiting for Him to make it aware, make it visible, and have it come to pass, the new chapter for Emmanuel, the new chapter in your family, the new chapter in your life with someone and without someone, could it be possible that as you're waiting on God, God might just be waiting on you? Because He's not going to give birth in your life something new in you until you have been made ready to be able to handle it. Maybe the waiting for God is God waiting for you to do something new in your life. A spiritual gestation period, which may be accompanied by discomfort and impatience and inconvenience and pain and waiting and even a pilgrimage. But just like the expectant mother, that gestation period is set by God, and He decides how long we're going to wait. So during your Advent season, as we go ahead and prepare for the coming of Christ, here's an idea. Fill your life with festive music. Sing Christian carols. Surround yourself with people of Christian joy. God is waiting for you. Psalm 27 says, "Wait with hope for the Lord, with joyful, confident expectation." This morning we can say to one another, it's you and I. We are the ones who are highly favored because we have received the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And the birth of Christ that is among us is the birth of Christ at Emmanuel, who comes out of this church and out of our life into the lives of others, so that this season and every season we can sing the song, "Come to Bethlehem and see Christ whose birth the angels sing. Come adored on bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo." Let's rise and join together in prayer. Lord Jesus, this Advent season, many of us are waiting for You to act on our behalf, waiting for You to bring relief for our pain, waiting for You for answers to prayer. And as we wait for You to arrive on the scene, help us not to give up hope, but to wait with joyful, confident expectation that You will fulfill Your promise, that You will complete what You have started. Like Joseph, make us ready to be Your servant. Thank You for the coming of Christ. Thank You that He has seated Himself in our heart through Your word and now through Holy Communion. May His presence with us this day enliven us in that new birth of faith that will be able to gossip abroad the wonderful message that Christ the Savior is born. We pray too for those who are suffering and hurting today. We pray for the family of Pastor Heidel. Even though they rejoice in his homecoming in heaven, be with them as they mourn his loss and go through that grief process. And our homebound. Heavenly Father, be with all for whom we pray, even as you are the great Lord and Savior of all. In the name of Jesus, amen.